Okay, so the title of this discussion will be, What Does It Mean to Love God? And the main reference for this, of course, will be Scripture. That's not what your handout says, but that's how it's going to be. The organization, however, and the non-scriptural quotes come from a book chapter entitled Love Toward God that comes from The Christian's Reasonable Service by Wilhelmus Brockel. And that's in Volume 3, Chapter 27, for those who have this book or are going to get this book. This is the basic organization of what I'm going to talk about. You'll hear a lot of quotes from him specifically. So before we start, let me say, give the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here today. We pray that this discussion will be true to your word and honoring to you, and we pray that you will give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, I really am a total failure with the... So, Channing, you can get one if you want one after the fact. Just tell me. Okay, well, there's an extra one. Okay, for this discussion, we'll start off with a definition of what does it mean to love God? What does loving God mean? What does it look like? And this is a definition from a Brockel. And I'm quoting, Love is the sweet motion of the heart toward God, infused into the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit, whereby they, by virtue of union with Him and in view of His perfections, delight themselves in God and in a joyous embrace of His will, fully surrender themselves to His service. So as far as I'm concerned, the three most important words in this quote are joyous, fully, and surrender, which he gives you some idea how powerful love is as a thing or an emotion, whatever you want to call it. And so the question is, what does Scripture say about the power of love? And so what we'll do is go, I'll have to skip her. So we'll go that row, next row, as long as somebody will read one of the quotes in that particular row. Okay, Song of Solomon, 8:6, Bob.
Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes in our flash of lights, fire, the very flame of the Lord.
Thank you. And then Song of Solomon, 7:6.
You weren't there yet, sorry.
Oh, you're not there. That's all right. We'll go to the next. Dan, can you read that? Song of Solomon, 7:6. Oh, I'm sorry. You don't have it memorized?
No. Somebody else got it.
How beautiful and pleasant are you, O loved one, with all your delights.
Okay, and then how about this one, Dan? 1 Corinthians 13:13. And then the row after when he's finished, 1 John 4:7. And 8.
Okay. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Okay, and then 1 John 4:7-8, the next row. You're looking, okay.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
Okay, so that tells us that love is as powerful as death, more powerful than faith and hope, and ultimately the most powerful, God is love. Okay, so usually the first sign of love of God is the fact that the object of that love is continuously continuously God himself. So this is what Arbuckle says about God as the object of love. When the believer begins to perceive who God is, all that was beautiful and delightful in this world loses its luster. He withdraws from it, and God becomes and remains the object of his love, and he rejoices. So we need three scripture readings, Psalm 116, 1 and 2. You did that, so the one after you is...
I got it.
Okay, good.
I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live.
Okay, thank you. And the next row, Psalm 18, 1 and 2. Thank you. And then Psalm 31, the next row. 31:23. Yeah, so these, I think, show very nicely that God is the object of those people that are saying that. All right, so... probably the most fundamental question of this discussion is, how do we acquire our love of God? That's another quote from Arbuckle. This love is neither begotten by our own activity and ability, nor can a creature give it to us. A heavenly-minded minister cannot give it to us. Love is not for sale, but it is a free gift of God. So the love of God is linked to salvation itself. And so you have the total Trinity that is effective in both salvation and love of God. So the Father, grace and election. The Son is the mediator between God and man. And the Spirit is the effector, or makes these things happen. So love of God, salvation, the exact same process. All right, got a whole bunch of here. Can somebody read 2 Thessalonians 3, 5? Okay. And then Deuteronomy 36. I'm lost as to where we are. Over there?
Last row on that side.
Thank you.
I'll read Deuteronomy 36.
Thank you. So obviously nothing happens unless your heart is circumcised. So God, and that can be, I think we could call it the Father in this particular case. 1 John 4:19.
We love because he first loved us.
Okay, that's a very important quote, very simple. He loved us, so therefore we love him. All right, Romans 5:5.
And hope does not put us to
And there the Holy Spirit is named, pouring it into his heart. 1 Peter 3:18. Okay, so there's Christ. So you got the entire Trinity with regard to loving God, which is strictly from God to us. To love God is the privilege of the elect only. That should be fairly obvious. Those that are not elect don't love God. And not only that, they can't love God. Okay, somebody read Psalm 97:10. Right, so elect only. Okay, so the next part of the handout is manifestations of love towards God. So what this means is, what do people who love God look like or act like? And Brockle came up with 10 signs of loving God. And the first one is, God will be esteemed and exalted exceedingly far above all that exists. So that's 1 Chronicles 29:11. Channing, Jamie, okay.
Sorry, here's the Lord is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours, yours is the kingdom. O Lord, and you are exalted as head of all.
Yeah, there you go. Next is joy and love, Psalm 16:11.
You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Okay. And then reverence is the third one, Psalm 5:7. Lester, can you read that?
Yeah, I get to it.
Can you get to it then?
We'll have to hand out.
Psalm 5:7. Yeah, so that's reverence. And then fourthly is actively pursuing the Lord. And that's Isaiah 25:9.
It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
Great, thanks. And then Psalm 101:2.
I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart.
Okay. And then Psalm 42:2. Let's start back over here. 42:2.
My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?
Okay, so that's probably the best quote for active chasing after God or following God, however you want to put it. Number five is enjoyment, Psalm 104:34.
May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord.
Right. And then Song of Solomon 2, 3, and 4.
As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste.
Okay, thanks. And then number six is grief over absence. Psalm 13:1.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?
Right. And then Lamentations 1:16.
For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for my enemy has prevailed.
Yeah, so those are obvious grief over absence. Number seven is willing obedience. So John 14:23. Okay, and then number eight, objects of love and hatred will be identical. Psalm 119:63.
I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts.
Okay, and then Psalm 139:21-22. So what this means is that there's hatred of human beings that in a certain slot, and then hatred of other human beings. So they're identical in that respect. They're human beings, but love one because they love those who love the Lord, hate one because they hate those who hate the Lord. So that's what it means by objects of love and hatred will be identical. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, I'm sorry. We will move on. Number nine, we'll sacrifice everything for the loved one. That's Acts 21:13. Right. And lastly, striving for a more perfect and intimate union, Philippians 1:23.
I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better.
Right. Very good. Thank you. So those are the 10 manifestations that would indicate somebody loves God. So the opposite of that would be manifestations of the absence of love toward God. And he mentions three of these. Number one, unwillingness to sacrifice honor, possessions, life, soul, and body for the Lord's sake. So the classic one of these is the rich young man, which would be Matthew 19:20-22. Somebody could read that. Matthew 19:20-22.
The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Right. So he was more interested in worldly things than he was in Jesus. So that's the classic example of that. Number two is love of the world. 1 John 2, 15 and 16.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Right. Matthew 6:24. Right, so money is worldly, and there are a bunch of other things that are worldly. The point is, you can't serve God and the world at the same time. And then number three is entirely, the individual's entirely permeated with self-love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5.
Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice with the truth.
And so those are typical traits of people, of self-love and human beings, those mentioned there. And then the next, 2 Timothy 2 to 4, I think names essentially all of them. So 2 Timothy 3, 2, 3, and 4.
For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God.
So that's a fairly comprehensive list of people permeated with self-love. Okay, so the next issue is characteristics of what hinders an increase in love. And he names five. Number one is ignorance. And then he talks about how to avoid ignorance, which is simple enough, which would be what? It would be, yeah, that. And the other thing he says is labor to keep yourself near the Lord. Secondly is partial love. And that means, you know, love and self-love sort of bumping heads. And so the solution for that is resist and cast out all the other love. In other words, the self-love, love of the world, whatever. Now, we're not always going to be able to do that completely, but that's the ideal thing to do. Thirdly, which is a roadblock, is infrequent communion with God. So the solution to that is, that it says there, pray, continually pray, meditate, ask counsel, be dependent, and strictly observe your devotional time. Number four is unbelief, which, you know, I think all of us go through occasionally or even more often. But the point is to believe in the Lord. Low or high, believe in the Lord. And then last is fearfulness, which is to fight the worldly fear of God, as well as harm, shame, or loss of life. So fighting those things helps you to get away from fearfulness. Okay, I'm almost finished. There's a thing on the back of the, which is his recommendations for progressively increasing the love of God. So I'll read that. However, if you wish to increase in love, take your life, honor, possessions, and all that you have, and surrender them to the Lord. Let him care for them, and do not concern yourself about them, so that you can readily part with them if love toward God requires this. Number two, display the image of God which is in you, however small or great it may be, and show the world that you have a different nature being in covenant with God. Number three, believe in God's love toward you and rejoice in this. Number four, pray for the increase of love. Number five, have continual fellowship with those who love God and be their companion. And lastly, abstain from willful sins and be zealous to do the will of God. If you fall, do not continue in this sin, but with sorrow humble yourself as having sinned against love and rise again, holding fast to the unchangeable love of God and the immutability of the covenant. While thus acquainting yourself with the Lord, you will go on from strength to strength and become more abundant in love. So that's all I have to say, which is probably a world record on short, I would guess. But anyway, that's a lot of ground, and this was a very good description of love of God. So I recommend it for anybody who wants to do that. Now, does anybody have any questions? It was all very clear, was it? Okay, well, let me pray, and then we can go and do whatever. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this time. And we also pray that the discussion has been true to your word and honoring to you. We pray for the sermon today that it will also be true to your word and honoring to you. And we thank you in particular in this church, the many blessings that we enjoy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.